This call is being recorded.
So, coming out of Luke chapter 8, I was going to originally come from verse 12, but I realized I had to build a backstory or at least speak about what happened prior to verse 12. So, as a better understanding of why Christ was speaking even about the parable of the sower. So Luke 8 is only the first verse. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So he went to cities and villages, he had all 12 disciples with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom is 7 devils. So Mary Magdalene was the woman who Christ said cast out 7 devils. And it's through her, you can say, deliverance session she had, that she grew close with the Lord, or closer to the point where when Christ was the first to lay eyes on him, and she recognized the voice of the Lord by when he said, Mary, with the way that he addressed her. And she turned around and said, Rabbi. So it's through her walk with the Lord that she knew the Lord from a certain perspective. And the deliverance that she received and continued to receive is one of the reasons why she grew closer to him. Verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod, Stuart, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So Christ said 12 disciples with him. There were people around that were willing to bless him and bless them. And when much people were gathered together, and would come to him out of every city, he spake by parable. So here's where the sower of the seed parable comes in. But he speaks on it because they were coming from many directions to hear him speak. But that's it. Christ knew the difference, and he taught the difference, of course, between an emotional hearer, sensational hearer, momentarily here, and someone who really, really wanted the Lord. So it's very important to know who you are speaking to. Verse 5. And the sower, went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And the other fell on the good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he speaks in a parable because the multitude, upon hearing it, they wouldn't catch it. Christ knew that if they really, really wanted to hear what he had to say, they would catch it. So he spoke in parables when he was in front of the multitude, but he would often go into deeper detail to those who were close to him. That's why when you seek the Lord and the Holy Spirit just shows you something, it's because you are desiring to be in the presence of the Holy Ghost. And then he in return can reveal something that's revelatory to you. The multitude had ears, but they didn't hear. In order to grow in the Lord, your ear must be, most people say your ear must be an obedient ear. It's not just obedience. Your ear must be an ear that is willing to be humble and say, this is something I do not know. This is something I should take heed to. Someone who can grow in the Lord will have an ear to hear because they know, okay, I haven't made it yet. I haven't attained to perfection. There are some things that I know I do not know that I need to take heed to. Christ said, he that hath an ear. Hearing is one of the senses where you can't voluntarily turn it off. If you can hear, you can't voluntarily turn it off. Just like smelling something. If I smell something tomorrow, I'm going to smell the very next day. Since the smell doesn't get a voluntarily turn off, unless something happens to you. Sight is a different sense because you can voluntarily close your eyes. If I close my eyes, I can't see anything. But hearing, that's free of your will. So when Christ said, he that hath an ear, what he is saying is you have to choose. You have to choose to desire the deeper things and go past yourself in order to get to the depths and in the revelatory realms of God. You have to humble yourself before the Lord. Humility is key to constant revelation. Humility is the key to tapping into things that are considered as kingdom. Because it's the lack of humility and the presence of pride is what called Lucifer to be cast out of heaven. So if pride can cause somebody to lose a place, that means humility can allow you to keep a place. So he that hath an ear, let him hear. Christ is saying, you have the free will. You have the free will to go into deeper things. Verse 9, that's why the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. Why is there fewer chosen, but many are called? Because many can be called, but you have to be in the presence of someone else to be chosen. I can call a store and say, I want a pair of shoes. But if I go to the store and I'm in front of the pair of shoes, I no longer have to call the store. I'm in front of the pair of shoes and I can choose my pair of shoes. That's an analogy. So many are called, but few are chosen. So the few that are chosen are the ones that are in his presence. So I'm still tying it in. Verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Now, this is where we get into a bit of a deeper thing. Verse 10. And he said, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. Does Christ show favoritism? No. Well, he said to the disciples, because you chose to answer my call, and because you chose to deny yourself and begin the path of denying yourself, you're going to have access to the mysteries of the kingdom. What makes it a mystery? A mystery is a matter that no one can figure out. So if Christ is saying, I'm giving you the mysteries of the kingdom, what he's saying is, I'm giving you access to things of my kingdom that will otherwise seem mysterious to someone else. And he says, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Because the word of God says, a carnal mind is enmity against God, neither can it be subject to the law of God. So, a mind that is beyond carnal would be void of understanding mysteries of the kingdom. Now, The parable that Christ gave is a deep parable. It's a multi-parallel parable. You can read it one way and perceive it as being one way, but there are multiple parallel revelatory levels to the parable. Verse 12, I'm going to break it down to you. Verse 11, and the parable is to seize the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then come the devil. I'm going to stop there. So, to seize the word. The word is being sown. Verse 12 speaks about a type of condition where the person doesn't even, the word doesn't even have a chance to take root in somebody. That means, it says, and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 12 is in relation to verse 3. The when the fowls of the air devoured it. That means the devil was an opportunist. And he was waiting for someone to not pay attention. Waiting for someone who wouldn't take heed. So when that particular word is going forward, it doesn't even have a chance to take root. The Bible says here that the devil come and he takes away the word out of their heart. So that means that the heart was supposed to be a resting place for that word to take root. It said, lest they should believe and be saved. That means the devil came in to keep them from having evangelistic salvation. The devil came in to keep them from even coming to the place of confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because he said, here. Okay, and I have a question for one. It says, someone gives witness to, then an unbelieving friend comes immediately and mocks what they saw to judge us in their spirit. Would that count as epistle verse 12 because the seed was removed from their spirit? Yes, that is an example. That is an example because in verse 12, you have someone who was in a position to receive, but then it couldn't take root. Now, what's been verse 12? Christ is addressing different types of people with each verse. Verse 12 actually deals with the multitude. We know it doesn't deal with the disciples because they were already with him. Verse 12 deals with the multitude that gathered around to hear what he had to say, but they missed what he had to say. Verse 12 deals with the multitude. Verse 13, they on the rock. Are they? Okay, I'm going to go back. Verse 12, I want to expound something a little bit more. So, verse 12, because the devil comes to take away the seed, they have no foundation at all. They have no foundation. So, verse 12 deals with people who will hear the word, but they actually have no foundation. What does the devil use to keep the word from selling in their hearts? What does he use? The devil uses deception and confusion to keep the word from selling their hearts. The book of Acts mentions Paul mentioned how he came to Christ, how he got converted. And he said that he was poor. He was converted from the darkness and pulled into the marvelous light of the gospel. So that means that the devil came in verse 12. Jesus Christ expounded on how the enemy used confusion and deception to keep those from receiving what the word was saying. So I'm going to expound a little bit on the tactics. So verse 13. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So verse 13 ties into verse 6. Now, verse 6, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Verse 13 actually deals with the lack of a relationship with the Spirit of God. Because the Bible says that one sow, one water, but God gave it an increase. Lacking moisture means that they weren't even in a place to hold on to the seed that was sown so that it could be watered. That's why in verse 13, it says, which for a while believe. When a natural seed is planted in the ground, it has to be watered for it actually to grow, but it takes a while for their fruit to manifest. So verse 13. It correlates with those who believe with no foundation, because by having no root, they have no fruit. You can't have fruit with no root. You need root to have fruit. So verse 13 implies that they absolutely have no root at all. Okay. So they actually tie into the other scenario that Christ gave by having no fruit and then having fruit, much fruit and more fruit. So verse 13 implies they can't even give it past, they can't get past level one, because level one, you just basically have fruit in itself. Also, verse 13, when it speaks on how they received the word with joy, that's an outward confession or outward display of faith. But it has no root internally. It has no root internally. So verse 13 implies people who received the word with joy and they blessed the Lord. But there's no root internally. So somebody has a question about verse 13. Be the people who have evangelist salvation, but people spring up and come confused because I was. Yes. So, Those who don't spend time with God and study can be receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while, but it's not a coincidence that Christ said, they on the rock. Why on a rock? They can appear to be stable. It says for a while. So that's the person who appears to be stable in God. But then with things manifest in certain situations, manifest and hit, then they fall away. Now, in time, temptation, fall away. The Jewish version calls fall away apostatize. So, verse 13 are those who can appear to walk close, but they're not close because they don't even have a root to bear fruit. So that means that all their fruit is a verbal thing. It says how they received the word with joy. How's joy expressed? Verbally. But they have no root to actually bear the real joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, which means the joy here is not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a sensational thing. It's an emotional thing, because joy is one of the fruits of the nine fruits of the Spirit. You have meekness, kindness, temperance, joy, long-suffering, and five others. But this joy is not a fruit of the Spirit. This joy is a different type of joy that can appear to be of the Spirit, but it is not, because no one with the joy of the Lord on their heart that comes from fellowship with the Holy Spirit that's going to turn away from God. But this joy is not the joy that comes with being in tune with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. Thorns, I'm going to break them. So thorns is a bit different. And I realized that the Lord has said thorns for a very profound reason. Now, with verse 13, if verse 12 was implying to the multitude, who was he addressing with verse 12? At one point, the disciples did forsake Christ. The Bible says they all forsook him. Peter denied the Lord three times. They became very heavy during the Gonka Academy. So in verse 13, who was Christ talking about? He was giving them a parable, but also giving them a warning too. Because he never wanted them to fall away. After all, he renamed Peter. Peter's original name was Simon. Simon's name means a reed. Reed is an unstable plant that moves where the wind goes. So Jesus said, I shall name you Peter, which means a rock. So the Lord is saying in verse 13, because he's now talking to his disciples. But verse 14, he went a bit deeper with this one. Okay, but so let's discuss thorns. Why did Christ say thorns? Well, a thorn in itself, naturally, is a sharp, pointed, modified stem. Okay, it's a sharp, pointed, modify stem. It can appear to grow together as seed sprouts. The main fact of thorns, that why Christ said this, is because it is a branch-like structure that grows out of the main stem. Okay? Thorns are branch-like structures that grow out of the main stem. Why does a thorn turn into a sharp object? Because thorns have a limited growth period. Thorns start off as these branch-like things, but after a few years, they stop growing. And they get hardened to the point where they become sharp. So, and Christ mentioned in verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and they choke with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Wait. So verse 14 also implies those who have no fruit, but it's worse because that means they stop growing. They stop growing. They stop growing and became hardened and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. We have two biblical examples of this, Judas Iscariot and Gehazi, who was under prophet Elisha. Both of them did a very similar thing. They came under someone, but their growth was cut off by the cares of this world. Gehazi had his mind on the possessions of Naaman the leper. Judas Iscariot could not let go having money in his hands. both of them had the same downfall, and they allowed the cancer of this world to cut their growth up just abruptly. Now, why do we have thorns in the first place? Because Genesis chapter 3, the original sin that was committed, and the Lord said, told Adam that the ground would yield thorns and thistles. Now, to understand why God did that, he was given the Bible says on earth and is in heaven. So prior to it, the ground will only yield what was good for Adam, because the Bible says that when God saw the herb yielding seed after his kind and the trees bearing fruit after his kind, he called it good. Everything that the ground yielded was good for Adam. But when he committed, when him and the woman committed that sin, now you have the ground yielding something that's not good for the first time. Something that's not good that can now mingle and mix with something that is good. Thorns representing sin nature wrapped in and wrapped in flesh, because Adam was made from flesh. So since he committed a sin and Adam came from flesh, the ground was yielding thorns to represent sin nature embedded in flesh. So you fast forward, the Lord said for us to seek the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. So that's why we have sin in our flesh, but we seek God righteous in his sight. The ground had to yield thorns and thistles to be a replica, an example of the sin nature now in the same body that's supposed to be righteous. So the ground itself had to be an example of what took place spiritually. So when you fast forward, Christ says, which fell among thorns. Now, the thorns would appear to be a branch-like structure. Why they put a crown of thorns on our Lord's head? Yes, they were mocking Jesus when they put a crown of thorns on his head. But I want to break down the shame that Christ was willing to take for us. The thorns was branch-like. Christ is the righteous branch. He is the righteous branch. He is the root of Jesse. So when he put a crown of thorns on his head, what they were basically saying, since you proclaim to be the Son of God, we're going to put a crown of thorns on your head. Since you proclaim to be like the Father, we're going to put a crown of thorns on your head. He was taking the shame for us because he knew he was the righteous branch regardless. He took it for us. That's what a crown of thorns means when he had it on his head when he was on the cross. He willingly took the shame for us because he was accused of committing blasphemy. But a thorn itself was the byproduct of the sin that came through from Adam, and it's also the thorns was meant to hinder how Adam would gather. See, Adam was still able to eat from the ground and eat from the herbs of the field, but because thorns and thistles appear, he had to gather around them just to eat. It made his work a little bit harder than it should have. Now, how do thorns even develop? Thorns, they develop from stem cells, and they have the ability to develop actually into different kinds of structures. So no thorns the same. Thorns have different kinds, different classifications, but they look different, but the bottom line is their growth stops. So when Christ says in verse 14, it was full of more thorns, they are those who hear the word and they go forth, but they aren't submitted. Thorns represent those who are not submitted to God. They hear it, but they're not submitted to it. Gehazi couldn't submit to what Elisha said. Judas couldn't let go. Thorns are a representation of people who can't let go of something so then God can move. And it says that the pleasures of this life, that's why the thorns came up in the ground in chapter 3 of Genesis, because it was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life that lured Adam and the woman astray. So when they saw the thorns, that was basically his reminder of what was the driving force behind the sin of eating of the fruit which he did not is good and evil. The thorns weren't destined to appear. But because of he ate of it, they did appear. Now, God spoke everything into existence. That means that when they ate other food, you know it's going to evil. The thorns appeared. The thorns weren't there before. Okay, hold on. My headset is, hold on. Testing. Can you hear me, sir? Okay. My headset is completely dead. I've never fought so much on the teaching. But the thorns that appeared after the original sin, God allowed it. He allowed it. And it's apparent that, and it says here, I will mention something, and I'm going to end here. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and a thorn sprang up with it and choked it. Sprang up? That implies that the thorns actually take a while to get to a point where they choke. They take a while to actually get there. And so and that's why if natural thorns have a point where they stop growing, hallelujah, that means that person has been in an apostate condition for a while. And the very word that was planted in the beginning is now choked by them. Christ says choke.
Anything involved with a choke means air, the airflow is abrupted. So when Christ says choke, what he really means is that the Holy Spirit literally has no room to reach that person, which is why when God breathed into man, he breathed into them, and man became a living soul. The end of the Gospels, Christ said, breathe the Holy Spirit on the disciples. So, that lets you know that the thorns itself means that someone has become so hardened in their heart, literally, like, literally, to the point where the Holy Spirit is not welcome. If you look at the parable, Christ was describing conditions and different varying levels of them. The first one, you have one where the devil just takes the word out, so then that person that doesn't have a chance to actually just be saved. The second one condition is when they appear to be stable, but it's not from the inward standpoint. It's completely outward. So it's practically religious as some aspects. And 14 is they hear it, and they could have heard it for a while, but there was no fruit because the thorns keep it from bearing it. And also the inward, the final one. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Christ says, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. He's actually talking to the disciples. He's actually referencing something that they were actually experienced after he ascended. Because in the book of Acts, they all got tried and persecuted, but he held on to the word. So he's saying something for them to catch because it will apply to them much later in their life. This will apply to the rest of them way after Christ ascended. Because you don't find Peter getting persecuted till between Acts 4 and chapter 5 a little bit, and you keep reading on. So he's encouraging them with the last verse, and they eventually held on to the word that the Lord had gave them. If you notice, Christ was addressing all of them, but didn't single anybody out by name. But the one that was caught with the curse of this world was Judas Iscariot. That wasn't even Peter. Peter denied the Lord, but he wasn't caught with the curse of the world. So, verse 14, he was even trying to reach Judas. And Judas was a prime example of verse 12. He actually fit all three conditions because verse 12, those by the wayside are they that are here, then come with the devil and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's Judas fits that mode. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear and receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe in the time of temptation fall away. Judas fell away when he was tempted with the 40 pieces of. And also just want to end with the thorns and thistles that the Lord had mentioned. In Genesis 3, thorns appeared, but also thistles. Okay, we touched thorns, but why thistles? Okay, thistles are also a type of prickly plant. Notice thorns and thistles, they have sharp edges or a sharp component about the more sharp feature. But thistles, they're actually, I'll say, were burdensome because they can grow practically in any field. And they're also invasive. They are invasive plants because they can grow in anywhere, in any state. So when the thistles appear, the Lord was telling Adam, remember, Adam had foreknowledge of a lot of things that God had presented him, but the thorns meant you have now have the sin nature. You have opened up the door for it. Remember, thorns take a while to grow before they stop growing. The thistles appear because God was telling Adam, okay, you now have to walk around something that can invade. Something that wasn't supposed to have room now shall have room, and now shall be able to be around the things you need. The Bible says in the New Testament, neither give place to the devil. Thistles were made so that God allowed it to come forward to show Adam, you have given room to these things. Now what comes from your lineage must have the authority to remove them. Thistles grow from a seed. Just like anything else, they grow from a root. That's why Christ said, if you shall have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. My Lord. So I wanted to touch that one little piece, but amen. I believe this, I'm going to stop this recording. I think it's, figure out how to do this. Let me see. Amen.